All right, back to Acts 19. Acts 19 seems to go on forever, but it doesn't. And but I got thinking about this this morning as I got up. And I come in and put wood in my heater, and I sat down and backed up a little bit. And I was sitting there getting warm, and I was thinking about how people get involved with certain things concerning what they know or what they think they know or what they've heard. And it seems like it's caused a kind of a big problem amongst the people in America today, because it seems like we're split, kind of half and half political wise for sure. But when you get the getting into the Word and getting a little understanding, and you get to realize that you've been chosen for a particular thing that the Lord wants you to do, and there's no greater one to do that other than the Son of God, except the Apostle Paul. He seemed to have that nobody else was really tuned in on the way he was tuned in on it, because that Christ had chosen him and knocked him down to the ground and had to change his mind and change his heart in order to get him to where he was willing to do whatever it took, especially for his chosen people, or for Israel, to get a message that he was to bring them. And we haven't got quite into that point yet, but we're getting there in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. But you see, the things that we have to put up with sometimes is things that I ran into when I worked down at Pendleton, South Carolina for 5.5 years. They told me when I went there it would only be 3 months or 4 months. And it turned into 5.5 years, and I was working for Daniel, Floor Daniel, as one that had been brought in to help them do whatever it was they needed done as a contributor to their situation of putting this machinery in there. And I hadn't been there very long until they said, okay, you've been a fabricator. I said, yes, sir, I've been a fabricator. And they said, well, what did you fabricate while you was working in Atlanta, Georgia? And this was the guy that was over Michelin's shop, all the shops that Michelin had. And there's the guy, a friend of mine, had followed me there because I worked for a little while for a group down in Pendleton, and then he and I both went there because I found out who was running the job. And he was a friend of mine, had been a friend of mine in school, and lived across the hill from grandmother's. And And he was running the job down there, and his, but now Butch's daddy was over a department down there they call Service W, which is anything with wheels on it. That was Service W. Okay, we had a crane out there, like a 50-ton crane. We had a locomotive sitting out there in the yard that belonged to the company. They had all kinds of equipment going on, and if it had tires on it and could move, you know, Butch's daddy was over that. And they had a little problem in the shop there, and they had a black guy that he ran the locomotive and he ran the crane most of the time, and so his job description was pretty much of a necessity. Well, he let that go to his head, and he got spouting off a little bit, and some of the other guys got jealous and they got him down and gave him a grease job. And Butch's daddy told a story about it, and he got fired for it. Well, Butch and I would eat lunch there because they had a cafeteria in plant, and they let us eat too for a fee, a price. Like we were their own employees. And so this guy would come up and sit down with us and eat with us, and Butch and I would generally eat together. And sometimes somebody, it was a four-person table. And this guy was named Luke Rackleboom. And in the process of knowing him and talking with him, he had told us that he could speak fluently in eight languages. And he says, "This is the reason I have my job." And so one day Butch Jr., after they had fired Butch Sr., he was eating lunch with us, and he was telling Luke Rackleboom about the organization that he was involved in. They call that the Way organization, you know. It got started in Ohio, I believe. And he was telling Luke about his dealings with those that were teaching him there. He was saying something about this to Luke. And Luke said, that's not right, Butch. And Butch looked at him and said, "Well, you don't understand." And Luke says, "I can speak eight languages, and you're calling me a fool? How many languages can you speak?" And I spoke up for him, and I said, "Well, I don't think he can speak but one, and that's not very good."
Yeah, I struggle with English most days.
And Luke thought about that a minute, and he grabbed Butch by the collar of his shirt, and he says, "Look, Butch," he says, "I in my mind have went over these things, and what you're telling me is an untruth." Now, he says, "Someone else might be telling you this untruth, and you might believe it. But," he says, "I have gone through this, and with the other words that I know that means a lie," and he says, "I'm telling you right now, with the other seven languages that I know, that you're telling me a lie." And he said, "This is part of my job. And you're not going to sit here and lie to me." And old Butch, it was just like his countenance fell. And I'm telling you this because, you know, this is a lot of things that we go through that we hear and we get from other people, and they might be very meaningful about it, but they might not be telling you the truth about it. And this is what I see in Scripture. And this is one thing that Paul could get straightened out better than most anybody that I ever seen do that. But now, Racklebone was pretty good himself because he knew all this other information that he could, in his mind, that he could go to another language in his mind and see that didn't mean a lie. I mean, that it wasn't the truth in that language. And then he could go in his mind to another language and say, that's not true. And then he grabbed Butch by the collar and said, "You lied, me boy." And he said, "What happened to your father?" He said, "He told me a lie, and he's not here anymore." And Butch said, "I got the message." But whatever it was, and it was something about the way organization, and Butch was trying to get him to believe that they could do this, or this meant this, or that, or the other. Luke said, "No,
not so.
Not true. Not true. You're lying." He said, "That's the reason I got the job." He says, "When they come to me, I'm the final answer." And he says, "I've got to make up my mind whether they're telling me what's right or whether they're telling me what's wrong. And if it's wrong, they're not going to stay." And so Butch stayed on about another year, maybe. Because we weren't too far into this thing when all this happened. And finally he decided to get out. I stayed there until me and my boss man was the last two there. And I think about this every time I get into the book of Acts. Especially toward the end of the book of Acts, when Paul was getting different information, and these other people, it got to be they were blinded. They couldn't hear, and they couldn't see the things that was going on because they had heard something different all their life. And then, you know, here was the Apostle Paul there straightening them out. And that caused him a lot of problems to do all these things. Because a dispensation shift had come along. And so God was not doing with Israel, even at that point, what he had been doing. Or it was changing from one situation to another situation. So we're going to get in tonight with this thing. I don't want to continue on this, but this Paul is now in Ephesus. He's been there for 2 years and 3 months. And so things in Ephesus has happened that causes people a lot of problems because they can't believe what they can't believe what they see. They can't believe what they hear. And this was what it was said when God unplugged the clock. And you have ears and you won't hear, you have eyes and you won't see, and you can't believe what you're being told, which is the truth. Because Satan come out with a lie. When he was in the Garden of Eden, he come up with a bag of lies. And so much so that Eve got into it right quick. But Adam was kind of a little laid back. But then Adam got involved in it too. And so God never did tell them, I don't think in reality, to populate the, Adam and Eve to populate the earth. Because it says in the notes in Genesis 2, maybe it might be Genesis 1, but I think it's Genesis 2. It says, not yet. Because Satan was the one that wanted to get them started to populate the earth. Because Satan wanted people to listen to him and to his lies. And God was kind of like Rackaboom. He knew all these answers because he knew all, and he hadn't confounded when they built the Tower of Babel, he hadn't gotten that far yet. But when he did, all these things fit in these languages. Now, I got thinking about this. I said, well, God knew that these things would not work for them because they couldn't speak to each other for a while. But eventually they could. And so there was no unknown tongues with God and the Holy Spirit. When he gave the Holy Spirit the go to go ahead and to be involved in a man or in a person because of their belief, that it was something that it didn't cause him any problems at all. He knew all this. And so we can do the same thing. The Apostle Paul had to do this too, because he probably didn't start off with this Greek language. But see, when he went to these other countries, he had to know how that worked out. And even with Christ, he spoke in Aramaic to his 12. And so Greek come along, and Greek, the Koine Greek, got to be the language of the day over there. But it was something that these people couldn't understand very well. Let's go to verse 10 of Acts 19. Talking about the Apostle Paul. Well, let's just go back to 9. It says, but when divers, and divers means some, or some of them, and he's talking about Gentiles, I think, in particular, were hardened and believed not, or were unbelieving. And that Greek in the unbelieving is ephatheo. But they believed not. They were unbelieving. And they spake evil, or were speaking evil. And that evil in there, in verse 9, in the Greek was kokologio, or that way before the multitude. And the multitudes there is the word plethos in the Greek. And it says, he departed having withdrawn or moved away from that group of people, apathistimai, from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in or en the school of one Tyrannus, the chief priest. We're going to get involved in a little bit of what and how these chief priests are set up. And the chief priest or the Sanhedrin council was a group of 80 that Moses picked and got involved with that group of 80. And so from that group of 80, the chief priests were called from that group. And you had to have so many people in your group in order to have a synagogue in these places. And it gives you a little understanding about that. But verse 10 says, "And this continued by the space of four equals 2 years." Full stop. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia..." "...heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek." So, the ones that were in Asia got to hear what Paul was dealing out and what he was telling them in a way that they could understand for sure. And it says in verse 11, "And God, which is Theos, wrought..." And wrought there means a work, to do a work. If you wrought, that's like when I had a shop, I did wrought iron. And to wrought it means I bent it, I heated it, I changed the shape of it. I did whatever I needed to do to please the customer that I had. And that was what I was doing for a long time. For 14 years, worked for myself. In a building that I still live in. But I changed it. But,
shop the house.
Yeah. And it says, "And Theos wrought works," or was doing special miracles. And this was literally no ordinarily things that are normal to happen without God's hand involved in it. And that Greek word there is dunamis, to happen by or through. The Greek word there is dia, like diameter, like the hands of Paul. Paul was only the instrument here in these works that Paul were doing, and God was the worker. Theos was the worker. "So that from his," Paul's, "body," "cross," or skin, "were brought unto the sick." And this is what the medical writers used in the Greek, is chiros instead of asoma, full body, asoma. Full body brought. And so Paul was looked upon as, and the word "brought" there is epahero. And so was brought the things from Paul's body, and it was cloaks or aprons, and that word there is semicanthal, from the skin of Paul, and the Latin there for that is semi-sensipral, means girding. Halfway around. So aprons, and the in the cloaks that Paul wore in his work of doing, being a tent maker. People were getting those from him because those things that he wore, they come from his body. And then these aprons that Paul wore to keep all this off of his front part, and it didn't go all the way around, but they was ties. An apron generally has a tie. I heard all my life, well, you're tied to your grandma's apron strings, are you? Even my wife's apron strings after I got married. But, well, that may be true.
And what Paul's doing here, I think, is another example of the power of the Holy Spirit. When different languages was a barrier to understanding the message of the kingdom,
yeah,
God removed that barrier.
Yeah.
Here, distance is a barrier. Like, Paul's yeah. not close enough to lay his hands on somebody yeah. and heal.
Right.
So he just touched the handkerchief and say, y'all take this to them yeah. while I do something else.
Yeah.
And, I mean, this, to me, this is a bigger deal than even the being able to speak with other tongues
yeah.
that you see in the book of Acts.
Yeah, I need to read this in 12, the way it's put forward in verse 12. I didn't do that, but I'll go ahead and do that now. It says, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
By a piece of cloth.
Yeah. Now, that's very important, because some of the events that's going to take place right after this, there's a note in the companion side of the Bible that says, see verse 12 again, because he was casting out evil spirits with these pieces of cloth. Now, that's unusual, simply because that normally the evil spirits that were involved in these people, when they were called out, you had to know the name of the evil spirit.
Yep. That's why I say this is a big deal.
This is a really big deal.
Yeah. This is a way greater
in scope.
Power of the Holy Spirit, miracle in scope than speaking in tongues is.
Yeah.
Or with other tongues. Yeah.
Absolutely. So, so these things, they went halfway around, and those other things are the handkerchiefs or the things. These were used in the craft of tent making.
Just normal, ordinary, everyday work clothes.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the diseases, it says, departed. And that word departed there in the Greek is apolasso from them. And the evil spirits went out of them. And the evil there is the wicked or the ponderous spirits went out of them. Okay, so these spirits are out of them in that area that Paul's in, and they have no dwelling place. They have no place to go. Because even these things that Paul was sending to these people that were vexed with these things, he didn't have to have the name of the evil spirit that went out of them. And that was something that was unheard of. Unheard of.
Yeah, I've never seen any other person in Scripture with this type of a gift.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, me. Maybe somebody's seen something I haven't seen, but I know that during the Old Testament there were, you know, there were prophets that had a lot of power.
Yeah, right.
And could cause a lot of things to happen from a great distance. But this is pretty special.
Yeah. So let's get down to 13. And 13 says, then, after the evil spirits went out of the people that Paul had sent these things to. Now the evil spirits don't have a dwelling place. They've got to find them something else, and they've got to do it pretty quick, evidently. And so, not having seen that particular problem, we get another problem, or Paul gets another problem. And I'll read it out of the King James. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying. So you got some people that were, and even the chief priest there at Ephesus. He had seven sons and himself. Now, you didn't have to have a big congregation to have a synagogue, but they needed to be somewhat of 100 to 125 people in the area that could keep the school, the synagogue, the school, and the teaching and the preaching going on. Okay? And so, this was a vagabond Jew. And let's see what vagabond says in 13. Roving Jews.
Yeah, like the gypsy Jews.
Yeah.
Almost like a gypsy.
They were involved, but they wasn't involved in a way that they should have been involved.
Well, they were trying to emulate something that they were pretty impressed with, evidently.
Right. From verse 13 to verse 16 deals in general with these exorcists. They wanted to be exorcists.
Yeah, want to be exorcists. Yeah.
Opposition, so to speak, or without the certain, it is opposition, or they are without knowledge.
Well, they wanted to have the power of Paul without having the knowledge or the gift of the Spirit that Paul had.
Right. It said, then certain of the vagabond or the roving Jews took upon them, or took in hand, and that word in the Greek is epicurio, to call out or to call over them, in the Greek, that Greek word is epi. And it says to read the note. So, verse 13, we have a note in here. And it says, vagabond or roving, exorcist. Only here the verb exorcizo means to adjure only in Matthew 26:63, and they took upon them, or took in hand, see note on 9:29. Okay, let's go to that for just a minute. See note on Acts 9:29. I think I've got it marked out here somewhere. Maybe I didn't. And it says, in Acts 9:29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And that's when the brethren brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, because they didn't want him to get in any more trouble. So these people that are not believing and not doing what Paul would have them to do, he said they took in hand, they used their own self, Epicurio, to call the name, or to name over the Greek Epi, to get control over a demon. It was necessary to know its name. You can find that in Mark 5, 9,
yep.
Or to invoke, appendix 104, 9, 3. No, let's see. Or to invoke the name of a superior power or spirit. Josephus related how an exorcist named Eleazar, when expelling a demon in the presence of Vespasian, invoked the name of Solomon, the great magical, when expelling a demon in the presence of the great magician Papyrus of the 3rd century in the Biblique National of Paris gives spells in which the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of Jesus, God of the Hebrews, was used.
Do you see how that was a common thing for them to do? They would just try to invoke the name of some biblical character or somebody
that had power.
That had the power,
yes. And it says, the text read, we there said the text reads, I adjure. And that word in the Greek is orkizo. This is the formal formula for casting out the demons in the above named Papyrus, where exorcizo also is found, and the preaching there is the word chorizo. So we've got to know, or they should have known, if they were believers, they should have known that in order to take their hands and get involved in exorcism, that it had to be done by someone of a higher power than the one that's being used in the body of another person.
Yep.
So that was not going to work. And the rest of that verse, it says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. This is what these vagabond Jews said when they applied the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus who Paul preached.
By a second person.
Yeah.
You know that guy Paul talks about? That's who we're using here.
That's who we're using.
And that's not quite good enough, okay. I don't think.
Okay, and then it says in there in 14, I'm going to read it, and they were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priest, which did so. So they were 7 of the sons and the priest. Now, he is a high priest in the synagogue, or that area, that organization. And in Ephesus there. And Paul's already been there 2 years and 3 months. And they've heard him. But they say, oh, yeah, we're going to do it by what you say.
Well, and I bet they had obviously seen what he was able to do.
Oh, yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit. And they're just going to emulate it.
Yeah. And also these two evil spirits that were cast out are free roaming spirits right now there. They are looking for a body to be involved with. And it says in verse 15. Well, 14 is pretty self-explanatory. They were seven sons of one Sceva. Okay, here's another one that we need to put down as being somebody that Paul met. And a chief of the priests. He is also on the Sanhedrin Council. He is one of the 80 that was set up by Moses for the Roman church. I mean, for the churches, the fold-up church to take down, what we call a tabernacle. That's who he was. And he should have known better. And verse 15 says this, and the evil spirit.
Kind of makes you wonder, not to interrupt you, kind of makes you wonder if this was a side gig for them, make a little money.
Yeah. I think that's,
I wouldn't put it past them.
I think that's what they wanted.
To be doing this.
You know, people wanted to buy it with money. They wanted to buy the power of the money. And the evil spirit answered and said, and I like this, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you guys?
Yep. You can fool the people, but you can't fool the spirits.
Right. Oh, boy.
The demon.
Now here we are.
Did you notice that the demon mentions the ones that he knows to recognize?
Yeah.
I know who I'm supposed to listen to, and you, buddy, ain't on the list.
You ain't there.
Yep.
He says, but who are ye? Now, they got a problem. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Wow.
With the whole crowd.
They was two of the evil spirits. And they were eight of these other people. They was one high priest and seven sons of the high priest, which were going to be priests themselves, evidently. Okay. And it says, the man in whom the evil spirits was. Well, it might have just been, they might have been two evil spirits in the one man. It might have just been one. But the notes talk about two against eight. And they couldn't do anything with them. They got took to the cleaners. And that's kind of about all you can say about that. And the man, the anthropos, he is someone that the spirits have entered into. At least he is one. That at least one of the spirits entered into, maybe both. Because I can't, the way it's written here and the way it goes, I can't really fathom that it was one spirit or two spirits, or if it was one spirit and two of the eight men that were involved in this thing. Because the sons had to be involved in it in order for them to be in Scripture, I think.
I believe Luke put this whole, because this story, this four verse dissertation here, kind of just is in there. It's all of a sudden you get this story right after you get the understanding that Paul had so much power.
Yeah.
That he could send a handkerchief somewhere and cure it.
Yeah.
I believe this one is like a buttress to that, to show you that even the evil demons knew who the Apostle Paul was, right up there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Now, certainly he wasn't Christ, but the demons not only knew the Son of God, but they knew this Paul that was preaching and teaching the Son of God.
They knew the power he had.
And they knew that he could cast them out even with a piece of cloth. Yeah.
And he knew, and they also knew that what Satan did in the garden had consequences. And because the evil spirits, you know, they're kind of like an angel. They have been in the family of God in the heavenly places. They know what power is, and they know how it is used.
And they know exactly who they have to answer to.
Right.
And everybody else on the creation scale, normal people, are way below angelic beings on God's creation scale. We will, you know, when it says that Christ, when he came in the flesh in Hebrews 1 and 2, that he became or was caused to be a little lower than the angels. Well, that tells you immediately that if he's a human, on God's creation scale, Christ is lower now than the angels are.
Yeah.
As far as the stature of the body that he's in.
Yeah.
That he has taken on a vessel that is less than something that he himself was there when they were created.
Created, yeah.
And so that to me is astounding that they know who they have to answer to, and Paul is on that list.
Yeah.
That is amazing.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, it said the Spirit leaped on them and overcame, having overpowered them. And I have got a little note there that says that the evil spirit and spirit evidently seen. Oh, and the evil spirit. I can't read my note there. On them and overcame, having overpowered them. And it says in the note it should have been them both. So, I don't understand exactly how that was supposed to have been them both. It says, so it would seem that only two of the sons were involved here. That was in the notes. It's like it was one spirit and two of them.
Well, you got the spirit, the man that's being inhabited by the spirit.
Yeah.
And it was the man that whipped him.
Yeah.
Powered by the evil
by
spirit.
The evil
So he overcame at least a couple of them.
Okay.
If the text is...
If they've got that right. Now, I couldn't really understand exactly.
Well, you know, even in in the Gospels, it talks about, you know, Legion and some of these other demons. When these men were inhabited by these evil demons, they had great physical strength because they said, you know, they had bound him often with iron fetters.
Yeah.
And he'd just break them.
Yeah.
I mean, you're talking about flesh and bone men breaking iron with their flesh.
Yeah.
That's a big deal.
Yeah.
There's something going on here that ain't right.
And well, that one was called Legion, which was meant many. That he had
lots of power.
A lot of power, a lot of spirits within him to do this thing. It wasn't just one spirit.
Even to the point where they could physically change flesh, to where the tensile strength of flesh was greater than the tensile strength of iron.
Yeah.
Now that, you know, put that in your engineering hat and smoke it.
Right.
In your engineering pipe and smoke it. That's a tough one to swallow. But that's what the book says.
Yeah.
So,
So these guys fled out of the house naked and wounded.
And probably out of business.
And the Greek word wound, where it says wounded, is traumatizo. Traumatizo. They were traumatized. They had met something that they couldn't handle because they had lost the battle, or they were wounded to that extent there. And so it was something out of the ordinary, out of the ordinary, out of the ordinary.
That does end up being one of my favorite dissertations from Acts 19 for sure, because it says a lot about the Apostle Paul.
We'll read 17 and then we'll call it off. And it says, and this was or became known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, because this goes back to verse 10, where Paul was there, and it said, and fear fell on them all. That's from verse 6 there in Acts 9, in Acts 19. Let's go back to 6 and see what, when Paul laid his hands on those that were believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all those people that Paul met after he came there were about 12. So he wasn't speaking to a big crowd somewhere. And these were dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, it says, verse 6, and the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 13 was magnified.
And that's the point.
And magnified is the Greek word megalunio. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds or practices. We'll get involved in that with the next thing, because there's going to be a book burning here. There's going to be a parchment burning that is going to be involved with these people. And so it just goes on and on, because it seems like Paul has stepped out of one spot into another spot. But yet, the Word of God for him is sufficient to take care of all these problems as they come along. But it seems like he never has peace that we find in Hebrews when God talks about these people didn't receive their peace. And it seems like Paul never ever got very much peace in his life after he had been chosen to do this.
Well, you know, and Ananias told him, God's going to show you how many things you're going to have to suffer for his name.
Absolutely. And so that's the way it is. That's the way it is when you're chosen before the foundation of the earth. If you have been chosen for a job, God can straighten you out to a point to where you can't really say no. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. He knew that he had somebody there, even though he was one that couldn't get over the fact, after understanding what God wanted him to do, he couldn't get over the fact that he'd done it. And he felt guilty about doing it to his brother.
No.
But yet, God showed him that he did it. And he continued to do it, and he did it until he didn't have breath and life anymore. And guess what? You know, the Lord Jesus after he went to the cross and after he did what he did on the cross for us and for our sins, as it says in Hebrews, he went back into heaven. He was caught back up into heaven. And he is there now doing his work there. Still doing that work for us because we don't have to go back and to kill an animal or do anything anymore to take care of our sins because he took care of it for us. Because that's the only way he could die.
What do you mean?
Was to take care of our sins. And that is something that, oh, it's so awesome that it's breathtaking to think about it. And anyway, the things that God does for us and did for us and continues to do for us is something that we could not do it for ourselves. There just was no way that we could do that. It had to be his work, his way. And what he wrote, and Paul gives us understanding that he can do for us these things and never really give it much of a thought as to the what or how, because it is all his will.
Mm-hmm.
And his will is going to be done. We may not believe it at times because of what's going on in this whole world, but that's the truth. He knows everything about us. And so that's what we have. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have to look to believe. And to continue to believe and understand that he can take care of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because he will and he can. Thank you for being with us this afternoon, Matt. And we'll pick it up again next time and go from there. Because this chapter goes on for a good many more verses. It is far-fetched, but there is a lot built into this chapter.